I need to push the button on the side, or is it going to
work? Which one? We got some volume there. Is this going to keep with me?
It's not. Do I need to push the button? Yes. We're going to push it. Scream.
We good? Hey. All right. Good. Sorry, I'm from Crockett County. Sometimes I'm a little slow. That happens sometimes. So if you're from Crockett County, I didn't mean to offend you. I didn't, I promise. Oh, what a blessing. What an opportunity. I am thankful that I get to be here tonight with a lot of you guys who I've known through the years, a lot of you guys that are former teachers and mentors and people that I love. I saw people that I came to Fried Hardeman and were introduced to on day one. The Steels who were here, and they were like, my dad said, if you need anything, go see them. And so I got to be connected there and got to see Brother Gardner as he was leaving out tonight. And so all of these people that are part of my family, and I do feel like I'm coming back home. And so when I got the call, or I think it was a call, Bill was the one that reached out and said, would you be willing to come and do this? And I thought, this is great. And then I thought, uh-oh, because I don't know that I deserve and worthy to be able to get up tonight and speak here. Because I think about this place, and I think about this church, and I think about all that you guys have, and I realize I don't know that I fit. And then I get the speaker list, and I see all the names, and I go, I don't match. You know, Dr. Sweeney got to get up here and say he was a math major, and then he was a education master's guy. He didn't say anything about his degree in theology. And so here I am speaking to the Henderson Church of Christ. And so my mind starts going, okay, I can do this because I can. And then I get the topic, broken but mended. And I think about, how many elders do you guys have here? 14. If you add our elders and deacons together at Alamo, we're still short of 14. And I think about, how many deacons you got here? 460, 470, 480, 50. 50 deacons. That sometimes is a good Sunday night crowd, you know? And I'm coming to a church that's got 14 elders, 50 deacons. And then I think about who might be in the audience. How many Bible degrees are sitting out there? You're at the base of Fried Hardeman University. And you're asking me to come and speak on broken but mended. You guys are broken? I mean, when I think of the Henderson Church of Christ, the first thought in my mind is a pillar of faith. The first thought in my mind is this idea that you guys are the rock. You're solid. This is where we're going to go, and we're going to talk about things that everybody else is struggling with because you figured it out. You're able to tear down this building that I came to, and I remember the very first time I walked in at Fried Hardeman and went to worship service over there, and I remember Gary McKnight leading singing. And I'm from Batesville, Mississippi, and this was about the pace of the song that we would sing. And I remember Gary, before I could get the first word out, he was through with the first stanza. And now, look at this place. I don't see flaws. I don't see bruises. I don't see brokenness. And you've asked me to come and speak about that. And I get the topic of Peter. And maybe you're different than me, and maybe you think, well, Peter obviously was broken. Guys, my mind doesn't immediately go to Peter's being broken. I'm seeing him on the day of Pentecost. I'm seeing him going to Cornelius. I'm seeing him writing a portion of the Bible. I'm seeing him as the lead elder, if you would, the head apostle, if you would. I don't think about his brokenness. I think of him as already having a pillar of faith, kind of like you guys. His name means rock. That's where I feel like you guys are.
He's the go-to guy. He's the guy that has it all together. And I don't think about his flaws. But as I've prepared and thought about this tonight, I realized that Paul was right. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, when he says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Peter had flaws, and all of us at times have had some sort of flaw, some mistake, some situation that we got into, and we realize that none of us are perfect, and I've got great news. When you get there, you are in perfect position for God to help. See, I think sometimes we get to this place, and I wonder how many people drive by on Highway 100, how many people go down White Avenue, and they see this big, massive building, and they know about this church, and they know about this church that's attached to this school, and they know how perfect everybody is in here. Amen? How many don't even think about stopping here because they know they would never match? They know that they would never be good enough. They know that that could not be possible for me to be a part of you guys. Because y'all are perfect. But we know we're not. We can probably all think back to some place in our life where we pause and we go, if I had to do that over again. Maybe there was a time in your marriage where things just wasn't right. Things wasn't going right. And you made the decision and it caused major devastation in that marriage. And if you could do it over again, you'd do it in a heartbeat. Maybe it's that moment in life where you're dealing with your kids and you just didn't know what to say. You just didn't know how to handle it. And so you went the best you could and you wish that you could pause and start again. It was a mess up. It was a flaw. Maybe it was the perfect opportunity. The job that was just screaming at you, had to take it. You knew it was going to mean more money. You knew it was going to be a much better place. But, oh, the time that it takes. And what you thought was the best move you could possibly make, it results in a mistake that if you could do again. Been there? Maybe you've seen somebody else who's been there. And so we wrestle with this idea. What do we do? How do we handle it? Do we admit that we're broken? Or do we put on a good front? I want to remind us of what God sees. God sees the pair of khaki shorts that my wife bought for me at Dirt Cheap. Do y'all know what Dirt Cheap is? This is yes, this is no. Y'all know it? Okay. Dirt Cheap, if you don't know what it is, it's a store that used to be in the old Walmart in North Jackson, right there by Interstate, across from Cracker Barrel. Told you, I go a long way back. Dirt Cheap, you can get whatever you want there, right? My wife came home, and she had a pair of khaki shorts. They were Haggers, and I was like, ooh, I got me a new pair of shorts. And then I looked at them, and on the tag, it had stamped, as is. I'm holding them up. I'm looking on both sides. The legs were the same length. Hey, this is good. Put them on. They fit good. I went to put my hand in my pocket, and I got three fingers on this side, and I got my hand all the way down my elbow on this side. Those shorts were $2, and they were as is. And you know how upset I got about it? Not a lick. You know why? Because I expected them to be wrong. All of you laughed before I even told you what was wrong with them. And that's exactly what God is for us. He sees us like those shorts. We are flawed. And He paid for us anyway. He loves you just as you are. Broken. He loves you. He loves you because He can make you better. He can take you from old to new. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to put on a front. We don't have to fake it and act as though we've got it all together and we're not flawed. Because we serve a God who loves us. We serve a God who's able to take a mistake and turn it into something awesome. Like a lady who was given a white scarf by her grandmother on the day she got married. beautiful scarf. It was just beautiful. And she lived at a time where you had the pens that you dipped into the oil, the ink well, and that white cloth was sitting by it, and she accidentally knocked that ink well over, spilled right on that white cloth, white scarf. Upset her. You can imagine. It was an heirloom. Grandma had given it to us on her special day, and she wanted to keep it precious and awesome. And now in the middle of this white scarf was this great big black dot. So what does she do? Frustrated, upset. She's talking to her friend, and her friend says, "Can I have it?" She said, "Please take it. I can't stand to look at it because all it does is remind me of how dumb I am and how foolish I am, and I should have never got those two things together, and look at what I've got." So she takes it. 3 weeks later, she comes back, has a present for her friend. The lady who was so upset opens the present, and there's this beautiful scarf, red and blue and green and yellow. She pulls it out, and she says, "This is beautiful. You didn't have to do this for me. You didn't have to get this for me." She said, "I didn't get it for you." She said, "What do you mean?" She said, "This is your scarf." She said, "It is not mine. It had a great big black dot in the middle of it," and she held it up, and she said, "Here it is." But she took something that was ugly and made it beautiful. She took something that was old and made it new. Isn't that exactly what Romans 6, 3 and 4 says? That as we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been made new." We serve a God who loves us, who's willing to take that broken and make it better. Isn't that exactly what he did for Peter? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. It's a story that probably we all know and are very familiar with. A story where Peter loses his faith. There's a moment where Jesus takes his disciples and he says, "Y'all get in a boat. Y'all go out on the sea." And as they're out there on the sea, you know what happens, right? Massive storm comes up. The waves are going crazy, and Jesus decides, "I'm going to walk out to them." The boat was in the middle of the sea, verse 24 says. It was tossed by the waves. And the fourth watch, verse 25 says, Jesus went to him walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And the Lord answered him and said, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. I would love for the story to stop there. Wouldn't you? Peter walked on the water. He got out of the boat, and I can tell you that none of you are ever going to walk on the water sitting in the boat. None of us will ever walk on water if we stay in the boat. None of us are ever going to exercise our faith staying in the boat. But he climbed out of the boat. But as he climbed out of the boat and began to walk on water, what happened? But when he saw the winds were boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, "Oh, you have little faith, why do you doubt?" And when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. Here's Peter. In a moment where we've said, "Wow, look at what he's done. Look at how great he is. Look at how awesome he is." And he begins to walk on the water, and we celebrate how great it was. And then what does he do? Loses his faith. The winds and the waves were all around him. His focus was no longer on Jesus, but around everything that was around him. Have you been there? Have you decided to walk out in faith, and as you walked, your focus became on the trials and the troubles and the tribulations that were around you? And in this middle of this moment where you're trying to do it right, where you're trying to do it the right way, all you can see is the problems. Notice what Peter did in that moment. When he lost his faith and he forgot to look to the Lord, he was in perfect position. Did you hear that? What? As he's sinking, he's in perfect position. It doesn't make any sense. He was in perfect position when he was walking on the water. The Henderson Church of Christ is in perfect position when you can make a big building like this and fill it up with all these kids and do wonderful things, right? But it was when he was broken, when he lost his faith, and he began to sink, where did he turn? To the one who could help him. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And you might not be that person sinking tonight. You might not be distracted by the waves, but I can almost guarantee you know somebody who is. You know somebody who tried, who took a leap of faith, who walked out for a second in hopes that things would go well, and then Satan just crashed all these waves around them. And they begin to sink, and they're looking for somebody to help. They're in perfect position for the Lord to save them. You see, it's not till we're broken that we can humbly cry out, and the Lord will lift us up. It's not till we're broken that we can be mended. Amen? Another place where Peter was broken. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Now, this story is told in several accounts, and I'll be honest with you, if I was writing one of the Gospels, and the Spirit obviously directed those men to write that, but I would have definitely put this in there if it was up to me. Because Peter did what, honestly, I would hope I would have the courage to do. When they came to arrest Jesus, the fight's on. Here we go. Now, the crazy part about this story is Jesus specifically said, don't strike him. Look at verse 49 of Luke chapter 22. And those who were around him saw what was going on as Jesus was being arrested. And they said to him, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now in John chapter 18, verse 10, we figure out who that someone was. That someone was Peter. Jesus answered and said, permit even this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Now think about what Peter just did. Some of you might be thinking, well, there's no way that God could use me. I've got a horrible background. I've got a horrible past. There's no way that God could use me. Wrong, wrong, wrong. Peter just committed a criminal act. Think about it. It was attempted murder. Not just of any old person, someone connected to the high priest. He was trying to take his head off, I believe. I don't think he was aiming for the ear. Just a bad shot. And even if he was just aiming for the ear, in a court of law, guess what's going to happen? He's guilty. He's guilty of the crime of trying to take off this guy's ear. It is to be punished. It was a major mess up. It was one that would have destroyed him. It would have ended his life as he knew it. Until Jesus saw that he was in perfect position. And he picks up the ear. And he heals. And if he's healed, guess what? There's no crime. There's no way to punish a man who didn't commit the crime. You see, it's in that moment of brokenness that Jesus steps in again. In a place where we would say, I've messed up so bad. My life is over. This is horrible. I'm fixing to go to a place I don't want to go to. He's in perfect position. He's broken. And he turns it over to the Lord. Continuing on in Luke chapter 22, we see a final place that I want to talk about tonight where Peter messed up. Probably the most famous place, if we started tonight and I said, I'm talking about Peter, you're probably mine went straight to this spot. The place where Peter really messed it up. The place where he just blew it all. You would say, of all places for Peter, this is the bad, bad, bad place. And it was the low spot of his life, wasn't it? It was a place where Jesus looks him in the eye and basically says, I know that you're going to turn your back on me. I know that you're going to deny me. Verse 54 says, as we read, having brought him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat amongst them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looking intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I don't know him. And after a little while, he answered him and said, you are also with him. And Peter said, man, I am not. In verse 59, it says, "And about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.'" Verse 60 says, "Peter said to him, 'Man, I do not know what you're saying.' And immediately he was still speaking, and the rooster crowed." Look at verse 61. "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Some of you guys know my dad. Great man, way better than me. Brother Gardner said, "I hope you preach like him tonight." I told him he was going to be very disappointed, because I'm not able to preach like him. He has forgotten more than I know. But there's moments in my life that I look back, and probably the most heartfelt sorrow moment that I have in my relationship with him was one time where I had been ugly to Mom. Well, it wasn't just me. Brooks, I'm going to bring him in here too, because he helped me in this process. But we had been ugly to Mom and just kind of did what we wanted to do. And Dad comes in, and he starts trying to talk to us about how it's important. He looked at me, and he said, "You're the oldest. You should know better." And he almost teared up. I'm fixing to. I've had a busy 3.5 weeks. Volleyball has started, so I'm tired. But he looked at me, and he said, "I'm disappointed." I wish he'd have taken his belt off and whooped me. I wish we'd have gone outside, and he'd have beat me with a stick. He couldn't have hurt me anymore. Then he looked at me and said, "I'm disappointed." That's exactly where Peter was. The one who was the rock. The one who was given the keys to the kingdom. The one who had it all. Eye contact with Jesus. And he realized, "I messed up." Oh, we would never do that to Jesus, would we? We would never deny him. We would never put ourselves in a situation where we had to pick between good or bad and we went on the bad side. We would never do that, would we? Yeah, I have. And in those moments of brokenness, guess what? I'm in perfect position. You see, it was in this moment that Peter found himself, that he weeps and he cries, that he's in perfect position to receive a blessing. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Jesus returns, and we get the idea of what the Bible was about, or the gospel was all about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to verse 4. But look at verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. "And after he," that would be Jesus, "was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Isn't it amazing that Jesus decided to go to Peter first? Isn't that amazing? He could have picked any of them. He could have shown up anywhere, but he shows to Peter first. Why? Why? Who was disappointed? Who was hurting? Who needed to be lifted up? And he goes to Peter. John chapter 21, verses 15 and following, Jesus has a conversation with Peter again, right at the very end of his life, and he says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' And he said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' And Peter said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said, 'Tend my sheep.' And he said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, Do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Wow. Jesus could have easily said, Peter, you messed up. You had every chance to confirm that I was the Son of God. You had every chance to confirm that you were with me. And three times you turned your back on me. Three times you messed it up. Three times that shows how broken you are and you're worthless. But that wasn't what he said. He said, feed my sheep. What does Peter do just a few weeks later in Acts chapter 2? Preach the first gospel sermon to the Jews. Just a few chapters later in chapter 10, who does he turn the key for? You guessed it, us. Because without that message, we don't have any hope, do we? You see, in each spot where Peter was at the lowest spot, where it had broken and he was in pieces, God found a way to help. Tonight, are you broken? If you're not, you need to be. Turn to the 51st Psalm, verse 17. A spot where David was for sure broken. A spot where David was in pieces. And he begins to write this Psalm, Psalm 51, where he hopes that God would create in him a new heart, a clean heart, and restore or renew the spirit within him. And you get to verse 16, and David says this, for you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You don't delight in a burnt offering. Now, a lot of folks think that's what God wants. He wants this show. He wants to see how broken we really are. What does verse 17 say? That's not what God is after. The sacrifice of God or a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. There's an art in Japan called Kintsugi. Now, if I said that wrong and you're from Japan, I apologize. But that's the best that a fellow from Mississippi can pronounce, Kintsugi. Dr. Sweeney has approved it. Here's what Kintsugi is. They take pottery and they break it. And then they take this special glue that's got gold in it and they seal it back together. And this pottery that was just sort of average price in value now exponentially changes. Something that is broken and in pieces is now mended and put back together in a way that we could never imagine would have been that beautiful, that awesome, and that valuable. Does that sound familiar? You see, when we allow ourselves to be broken, to have a contrite heart, to have a heart that's broken into pieces, and we allow the potter to mold the clay. Isaiah 64 verse 8 uses that analogy. You see, God ultimately is about healing broken hearts. In the 147th Psalm in verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This is a song that we used to sing all the time when I was at Fried Hardeman and even since then now. A song called Break My Heart. The lyrics of the song, I don't know, does Fried Hardeman sing that anymore? Or is that y'all do sing that song from time to time? Break my heart, dear Lord, tear the barriers down. Show me with convicting tears the glory of your crown. My heart is hard, my soul so weak. The ways of evil cut so deep. I need you, Lord, to come inside and gently break my heart. The second verse says, my sin is great, but I can see the glory set for me. Show me, Father, where to start and gently break my heart. I don't know what you might be struggling with. I don't know where life has whipped you. I don't know how far down you've been beaten. I don't know how many pieces you might have been broken in. I don't know who you know that might be in that situation. But I do know this. We serve a God who loves us, who can heal us and make us way more valuable and useful than we could have ever imagined being. And in our brokenness, we can be mended. We can be made better, and our failure is not final. We serve a God that if we can stay the course, if we can hold on to the end, we will reap if we don't faint. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. We serve a God who loves us, a God who forgives us, a God who will use us. Let's close out in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you that you have given us hope. Hope that we don't have to be perfect, because we know that we can never be. But Father, we are thankful that you have given us direction, allowing us to walk every day in your light, showing your goodness to those around us, showing your grace and your mercy, finding strength from day to day. And Father, I don't know who's here tonight who might be struggling with life and maybe they're broken. Father, I pray that they can find hope and help in you, knowing that you are the potter, that they are the clay, that you can heal them, that you can mend them, and that you can make them useful to you again, just as you were able to do with Peter. Father, I don't know what might be facing folks here and struggles that might be going on around us, but I know that you're in control. I know that through you we find hope. Father, I pray that we will cast all our cares upon you and know that no matter what we're facing, no matter how bad it might be, no matter how hard it might be to get through, and when we find ourselves in staring down our mistakes, staring down our sins and our failures and our embarrassments and our hurts, and we just want to cry, help us to realize that we're in perfect position for you to lift us up. So I pray in Jesus' name, and amen.